Good morning, esteemed students of Faith Bible Church. Hope you all had a great week. And I'm just going to start with prayer and then we'll get into it. Lord in heaven, so much going on in the world and even in our own lives. Would you help us to be still, focused on you? Lord, as we go to many passages in your word today, would I be faithful to what they say, what they mean, what they meant to the original audience. And would you bless our time as we listen to what you have said and use a little bit of our God-given reason to make sense of it all. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so today we will be talking about logic. Everyone's favorite subject. Did anyone actually have a logic class in their school that wasn't homeschooled by the suitors? Okay. Well, we had one logic student in college. All right. Every school I've taught at until now didn't have a logic class. I always wondered about it because I would get really, really bad arguments from the students about a whole slew of issues. And I was like, why don't we teach you how to think? Right, so this is not even in here, but in public education or most schools today, logic has been replaced by the what they call the critical thinking questions at the end of each chapter, in which case you can say whatever you want. There is no right or wrong answer. So long as it seems like you thought about it, you get full credit because the teacher would have to read a whole paragraph for all 100 of his or her students. And yeah, anyway, so logic is very important. What's that? Yes, algebra and geometry deal a lot with logic, but it's so divorced from the real world or science that it's hard to see that it's doing what it's meant to do. Yeah. So what is logic and why are we talking about it now? So a few weeks ago, we talked about just science. What I was trying to do is to build a layered foundational understanding, a positive vision for science from the scriptures. And that starts with theology, which is what we talked about last week. And so the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And so we want to start with what God has said in order to build our understanding of the world around us. And so we talked about last week, we can't know anything except for the consistent biblical Christian worldview. And in fact, if you study, I haven't, but I've read people who have studied the history of science, science came out of the Christian worldview. All right? The Greeks, the Chinese, their science wasn't the make a hypothesis, test your hypothesis, repeatable experiments that we'll get into at a later date. It was see what works, or guess and check, that kind of thing. All right. So logic builds on theology. Logic answers the question, how do we know what is true? Okay. So Scripture speaks to truth. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Okay. And so Scripture is truth. But on top of that, where do we go from there? Do we just do what feels right? Do our feelings dictate all of truth? No. Okay, so logic is the science and art of reasoning well. The science and art of reasoning well. Okay. So John 17:17, your word is truth, like I just said. We can go to the truth from here. And I found that if you can make an argument from Scripture and point to a certain passage, that's the strongest argument that you could possibly make. Okay? And then Isaiah 1, verse 18. I'm going to be all over, so you can you can turn there or you can just listen. Isaiah 1, verse 18 says, "Come now," this is God speaking, "come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. Though they are like or red like crimson, they will be like wool." So God is talking to people, right? Because they are sinners. Your sins are as scarlet, they will be white as snow. And He is saying, let us reason together. So some part of us being made in God's image is that eventually we will have this capacity for reason. Now, this doesn't mean that those who can't reason, such as those in the womb, aren't made in God's image, but it is something that they would have, or hopefully will one day, grasp, is this ability to reason, to know right from wrong. And so logic is part of what we talked about last week, the preconditions of intelligibility. How do we know what we know? And we have to assume logic before we can actually prove or reason about anything. And just to show you what I think and what Dr. Lyle thinks, the mind of God is the ultimate standard for truth. We need an ultimate standard. We can't just make ourselves the ultimate standard and pick and choose what we want to believe because of what we feel is right. But the mind of God is that ultimate standard for truth. Even the things in the scriptures that seem a conundrum to our minds make perfect sense in the mind of God. And so our beliefs, our foundational beliefs, must actually be self-justifying. And so at the very end of the day, what we say that we believe actually has to justify itself. And we'll get into circular reasoning and when that's a fallacy and when it's not a little bit later. So there are two kinds of logic, and science actually uses them both. The first is deduction. The second is induction. So deduction is more of what we'll be spending time on today, and then we'll get into induction once we start talking about physics. But deduction is reasoning with certainty from premises to conclusion. So you can know for certain if the premises are true, if the conclusion is therefore true, from deduction. And there's lots of different kinds of arguments that get fancy Latin names that I don't know because I've never had a class in it. But we can know that if the premises are true and the argument is sound, then the conclusions must be true. But if the premises aren't true, doesn't matter how sound the argument is, our conclusions are going to be bunk, right? So maybe you can think of a really, really good source of information that would be true premises, you know, the foundation of an argument, where we might want to go for that. And so the conclusions of deductive arguments are either valid or invalid. Valid or invalid, so perfectly true or false. Induction is a little different. Induction reasons from examples or experience. That sounds like science, doesn't it? Okay. Science values personal experience. If I do an experiment out here on the lawn, and I find something brand new that no one else has ever seen before, scientists are going to want to see it for themselves. And that's a good thing. Okay? That's a good thing. So I should be able to do an experiment here, and it should work the same in China. Okay? I should be able to write out a list of what I did, the procedure. They should be able to recreate that experiment across the world and see it for themselves. And then as more and more scientists do that, we are making evidence for that thing stronger and stronger and stronger. Okay? But if you can't go out and do an experiment and then have someone across the world do the exact same experiment and find the exact same thing, that's a problem. Maybe there's a contradiction. Maybe they found something different than you found. And that gets into a law of logic here in a second. Okay? So we want to make, for induction, observations from God's created order and those become experiences for the observer. So you can see how our worldview would matter for this. If we are observing the world around us, and we are trying to induce truth, we're trying to find out what the truth is from what God has made, it matters that we believe in a God. It matters that we believe the Bible is true. Those who would argue for evolution are using the laws of logic, are using God's created order to try to disprove God. And like we talked about last week, that's like trying to argue for the existence, against the existence of air while breathing the air that is fueling your lungs. So the conclusions for induction are either strong or weak. So they are, you know, very good, but not necessarily valid or completely true, or they're weak. All right, so there are three foundational laws of logic that all of the arguments, the Latin names of those arguments are built on. The first is law of non-contradiction. Has anyone heard of the law of non-contradiction out there? Great. The second is the law of the excluded middle. And the third is the law of identity. Identity. The law of identity. So the law of contradiction simply states that a statement cannot be both true and false. So, like I just said, if I do an experiment out on the lawn and the person, you know, the Chinese scientist does the exact same experiment and sees something different, both of those things cannot be true. Right? One has to be true over the other. Now, why is this the case? Well, 2 Timothy 2:13 says God cannot deny himself. So God is our foundation. The mind of God is our foundation for truth. If he can't deny himself, then when truth exists, if something we know to be true is contradicted by something else, then we go with what we know to be true. Okay, so as an example, 1 Corinthians 15, familiar passage, verses 3 through 5. Paul says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to the 12. So, the claim, the statement, Christ died for our sins. I looked it up. The Quran says these words, "And because of their saying and boast, we killed Messiah, Jesus, son of Mary, the messenger of Allah. But they killed him not, nor crucified him. But the resemblance of Jesus was put over another man, and they killed that man. And those who differ therein are full of doubts. They have no certain knowledge. They follow nothing but conjecture. For surely they killed him not. But Allah raised him up with his body and soul unto himself, and he is in the heavens, and Allah is ever all-powerful, all-wise." So, can both of these be true? Can 1 Corinthians 15 and... I forgot to write down the reference in the Quran, but that, can they both be true? Paul says that Christ died for our sins. The Quran says they killed him, Jesus, not. It's impossible that both of those things are true. It would violate the law of non-contradiction. Now, one fun thing to think about is where this law of non-contradiction exists. Can you go find it for me? Can you go mine it out of the depths of the earth? Can you stub your toe on it? Right? Is it a material thing? No. It is immaterial. It exists, what we would say, in the mind of God, and being made in his image, ours as well. But it has to exist outside of us. And we're not worried about... we weren't worried about this law of logic not working on the moon. Or... you know, we have spaceships now outside of our solar system. We aren't worried about the law of non-contradiction all of a sudden not working outside of our solar system. So this law of logic, this immaterial thing, is true everywhere because God is omnipresent, right? So that would make sense. the thing in his mind, these laws of logic would exist, it would be consistent everywhere. So, we go with the Bible. We go with what the Bible says. Christ died for our sins. I choose that one over anything that would contradict it. Second, law of excluded middle. Any statement is either true or false. For this example, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We believe this. But it says, for all have sinned. This is either true or false. And it has eternal consequences for everyone alive on the earth today. It doesn't say for some have sinned. It says for all have sinned. And lastly, the law of identity. If a statement is true, then it is true. Isn't that wonderful? Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So another way to state this law of identity, if a statement is true for you, then it is true for everyone else. If it is true for God, then it's true for all that He has made. So if the wages of sin really is death, if that really is true, it's not only true for me, it's true for you, it's true for the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons and the atheists out there. It's universally true. So people would call that objective morality or objective truth, which postmodernism really doesn't like. Okay, so those are the three laws, or the foundational laws of logic. On top of those, we rest these valid arguments. So the form of an argument that would necessarily be true and follow from the premises. Okay, to illustrate one of these either-or arguments, you could turn there in John 1, verse 3. If you've ever had the pleasure of talking to a Jehovah's Witness, I actually had a blast doing so. Rarely could you disagree so starkly with someone while using the same measurement of authority. It was sad to hear what they were saying, but just mentally stimulating to continue to go back to this scripture and this scripture and this. Well, what do you think about this? What do you think about this? And they just take a completely skewed reading on all of these scriptures that ultimately point to Jesus as God. And I hear that we'll have a book soon where we will have 100 proofs that Jesus is God. And I'm told I will get a free copy. So I'm looking forward to that. Alright, so so before the Jehovah's Witnesses are sent out on, I forget what they're called, their mission, they are told John 1:1, and they're all sorts of the Greek and arguments for that. Okay, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so they would say that it isn't was God, it was a God, or try to explain that away. So we're not going to talk about John 1:1. We're going to talk about John 1:3. All things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Okay? So, everything that exists either came into being or it didn't. Okay? So, everything that exists, the things that you can see and the things that you can't see, either came into being, they were created, or they did not come into being, they were not created. We good so far? All right, the thing that did not come into being, who or what is that? God, okay? God is the thing that did not come into being. Everything created is what came into being. Okay, so we could say everything that exists is either God or His creation. Okay, so if we look at John 1 verse 3, what must we say about Jesus? All things came into being through him. Could he have made himself? No. No, it's not possible. Alright, so these two categories are exclusive, right? The law of excluded middle. So either the things that exist, they either came into being or didn't. So Jesus has to go in one of those categories. And John 1:3 makes it abundantly clear that all things came into being through Jesus. Therefore, he goes into the category of things that did not come into being. So, there is an example of a valid argument that you might use in your next. They're doing phone calls now, I think, instead of knocking on your doors. And so, if you happen to pick one up, have that one at the ready. Now, unfortunately, more common today than valid arguments is you will get fallacies. These are fun. Okay? Forms of argumentation that deem a particular argument untrustworthy. So a fallacy, you can use a fallacy to prove a truth, okay? It's possible, right? It's very frustrating when someone on your side of the argument or the aisle is using a fallacy. But they can come to a correct conclusion. They're just arguing wrong. They're arguing poorly. All right? So the conclusions do not follow from the premises. The premises are what you start with. The conclusions are what you end with. So you can end at a good spot while starting at the wrong spot. All right, but most of the time, a fallacy they start wrong, they end wrong. It's wrong all the way through. Okay, and so we're going to go through some common fallacies. All right, and give some examples. The first is ad hominem. So you attack an opponent's character or person when character is irrelevant. If you ever watch the political debates, they don't debate the issues, they debate each other's character, and it's extremely frustrating. And we either have to pause it or turn it off, and it's ugh, right? So as an example for this, ad hominem, abortion is a female issue. As a man, how can you have an opinion about this? So, Dell preaches Planned Parenthood. He's a man. He can't tell women what to do with their bodies. He's a man. Sorry. You know. Ad hominem. At the simplest issue. Now, there's nothing wrong with being a man. Right? But if you can imagine if you start going after someone's personal background when that has little to nothing to do with the argument, that's going to be a fallacy. It's distracting from what the argument is meant to do. Ad hominem. Next, straw man. A straw man misrepresents an opponent's position to make it easier to defeat. Okay, so the word picture, you create this little doll out of straw that will be easy to hit and to destroy. Okay? And so if politician A says, providing Medicare for all citizens would be costly and a danger to the free market. All right? That sounds good so far. Politician B might say, you don't care if people die from not having health care. It's like, that's not what I said. It's not what I said. And so now, because you're going to have to defend your own integrity as opposed to just talking about the issues, right? And so a lot of people use straw man when they don't have, or ad hominem, when they don't have a good argument to come back to. Repetition. This one works surprisingly well. Repeats assertions to avoid a discussion of the truth. Okay, repeats the argument, repeats it over and over and over and over again. Okay, we might call this the narrative today. Okay, you just keep saying things over and over, people just come to believe them. We are sinners after all, and it takes me especially 5 or 6 times to actually get it in there. All right? So there's one podcast or person that I listen to from time to time where he just keeps saying the same things, and I'm okay with it because it takes a while for me to like internalize it. It's a repetition. So instead of interacting, instead of answering objections, they just repeat what they've already said. Okay, so those, if I were writing a book on the fly at the moment, those would be political fallacies. Those three seem particularly guilty, used by politicians. Okay, now to some more ones that are used in the realm of science. Circular reasoning. Circular reasoning assumes what needs to be proven. Assumes what needs to be proven. For instance, the Bible cannot be true because it contains miracles, and miracles would violate the laws of nature. Yes! That's the idea. Miracles do violate the laws of nature. Absolutely. But that has nothing, you're not saying anything about whether the Bible is true or not. Right? You're assuming that the laws of nature can't be violated in order to prove the laws of nature can't be violated. Okay? Now, this is a peculiar fallacy. So, the other fallacies, the poor argumentations, would render them invalid. But circular reasoning is actually valid. It makes complete sense because if valid arguments, go from the premises to the conclusions truthfully, well, circular reasoning just rephrases the premises for the conclusion. So it's actually valid. It's very interesting. Okay? And we actually need this because at the foundational level, like I said earlier and last time, we need our foundational truth document or whatever we're basing our truth on to be self-justifying. It needs to be consistent. And so, the first time I ever heard Pastor Daniel teach or preach was on a podcast 5 years ago, I think, when he was talking about biblical apologetics. I had no idea he was in my hometown. I had no idea who he was, or I just was listening to his biblical apologetics series, and it was wonderful. And so he would say, well, the Bible is our foundation for truth. If we go to archaeology to confirm the Bible, then the Bible isn't our authority. If we try to prove the Bible in all of these different ways, the Bible isn't our authority. We need to go to the Bible to prove itself. Right? God cannot lie, and God wrote the Bible. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness. That's from the Bible. Okay? So the Bible is true because it says so is valid. It works. It frustrates the mess out of those who don't believe that it's true, but that's true. At the foundational level, it's all you can't escape the circular reasoning. There's a video I watched a long time ago. Also, we're basing our beliefs on the Bible, but if an atheist bases their beliefs on reason, right? So how do you know what is true out there? Well, I use my reason. They don't want to talk about where they got their reason from, but I base it on my reason. Okay. Well, why do you base your beliefs on your reason? If they go to give you a reason while they base their beliefs on their reason, is that not the circular argument at the foundation level? Right? And so, everyone else does it too. Because you can't escape it. But we have a sure and steady foundation. All right, two more. This one, I believe, is pronounced reification. Reification. I have a lot of homeschoolers at my that I teach, and they pronounce words incorrectly because they are reading them before they're hearing them, and it's hilarious. And so I have to say, I think this what this means is what how you say it, reification. So you attribute a concrete characteristic to something that is abstract. Okay, what does that mean? Okay, creationists say the world was created supernaturally, but science says otherwise. Could we invite science over to give us a presentation? Right? Is science the kind of thing that can say anything? Right? No. Scientists can, and as you know, scientists have a whole swath of different views about, creationism or evolution or any you know scientific issue. Right? And so maybe you've heard this recently. We should follow the science. Well, where does the science lead? Is it running off ahead so that we can follow it? We are attributing a concrete characteristic to something that is abstract. I thought that one was really interesting. Okay. And lastly, equivocation. All right. This is shifting the meaning of a word during your argument. Okay. And so, English is a notoriously interesting language when it comes to this. We have, how many different words in the Greek do we have one word love for, right? And so, we have a lot of words that have multiple meanings. Whether that's good or bad, and it can be beautiful sometimes in poetry, which I also don't understand poetry, but I want to one day. Okay. Creationists are wrong because we see evolution happening all the time. Organisms are constantly changing and adapting to their environment. Okay, we'll get into this when we get into biology, but we actually need microevolution for our worldview. Okay, the idea that that all of the animals that we see out there have been the same from the creation is a problem, because it clearly says in Genesis 6 that Noah took two from each kind onto the ark. Okay, and so that all of the dog breeds, from the ugly pugs to the beautiful Great Danes. I don't know what kind of dogs you all like, but the pugs are just, I just don't understand it. I can't get my mind around it. Okay. All right. All of those had a common ancestor on the ark. Some more primitive dog or wolf blend thing out there. Right. And so the really, really, really small, Pomeranians to the really, really, really big, and so I'll go into more detail about how that could possibly be true, but we actually need this microevolution, things adapting to their environments. But it's not what's being argued here. They're using the word evolution in two different ways. Creationists are wrong because we see evolution happening all the time. Yes, we do see microevolution happening. We don't see macro. We don't see, what Answers in Genesis calls particles to people evolution. We don't see that. Okay? It's not something we can see or could see. But using those two different words without qualifying what each of the words means. Okay. So, some of my examples, just straight from Scripture, and we're outside of science, but I think you can understand why logic is so important for science. Okay, contradictory evidences, we can't hold on to both of them. Okay, scientists don't, hopefully, support contradictory conclusions, contradictory findings. Okay, so if a scientist, or if you arrive at a conclusion that contradicts Scripture, you got to choose Scripture, right? Otherwise, the laws of logic would be broken. The law of non-contradiction would be broken, because Scripture is our ultimate standard for truth. It's the only possible worldview that actually makes sense and where we can actually reason from premises to conclusions and use the laws of logic and all the rest. So we want to stand true on this book. All right? Of course, the Lord wrote Scripture and created everything. Right? He can't lie. We don't have to worry about this. We can stand truthfully on it. And as a someone who came to faith at the age of 18, and in the midst of very liberal, secular university environment, my tendency, well, let's just say I had to memorize, I think it's 2 Timothy 1:8. I used to have it memorized. do not be ashamed or something like that. Romans 1:16, don't be ashamed of the gospel. What does it say? Do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Okay? And so the temptation was to be ashamed of what the Bible said. Okay? And so my hope is, as I've learned all of this stuff, even though some of it is, you know, science is reading God's book of general revelation rather than his book of specific revelation, it has bolstered my faith to better believe this book. Because now everything doesn't seem so abstract or different. If I can better understand the creationist arguments for a worldwide flood and how we see the geology and the fossils and all of that working together, then that actually helps me not be ashamed. And to say it, even though, with my students, their parents might be listening in the background, or they might have a completely different view than me. The Bible says it. And I know a bit of the science now, too. And the science supports it as well. So, hierarchy number 2 on top of theology is logic. And next week, on top of logic, is mathematics. Everyone's favorite class in school. We're going to be doing more of... you won't have to do any algebra next week. All right. but math is a tool that we actually use to describe the world around us. So science uses math very heavily, and I can't escape that math is important. So don't just skip on account of us talking about math next week. Yes, ma'am. Yes, I think that's the appeal to an authority argument. If you appeal to an authority, this is what... And it happens in Christian circles too. R.C. Sproul, he believed it. It's like, that is a weighty argument with me, you know, but just because he believed it doesn't necessarily mean it's true. And I was reading this week about it's kind of recent because the rise in technology, and now we can compute at faster rates than we ever have been able to before. We're becoming more and more reliant on these mathematical models. Now, I was reading about it in the realm of climate change, but it applies all over to different sciences. And so their standard for proof is a lot different than it used to be. It used to be, you know, recreating an experiment and finding the exact same effects. The same conclusion. But now if you put data into a model, then we can find evidence that way. It's like, that's not how science works. So, yeah, wonderful comment. All right, I think I'm over time. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you say to let us reason together. And so, Lord, would we spend the time and effort necessary to reason well, When we do so, I believe that we represent you well, your scriptures well, and shine brighter as light in the world. But of course, Lord, we can completely turn off any gentleness, kindness, or emotion when we reason well, and I pray against that. Lord, you tell us to speak the truth in love. So even if we have the best argument, whether it's religious or political, would we do so in kindness? Would we do so in a way how the person hearing it needs to hear it, so as to best represent you to the world around us? Thank you for this time to be with us as we sing, pray, hear your word preached, and take communion. In Jesus' name, amen.